Well, good morning, church. Welcome. Well, what I want to share this morning is kind of taken from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. And before we open up this morning, I'd like to pray because I believe it's so important for us to understand and to really grasp what I'm saying this morning. And a lot of the things I'm going to say, I'm sure you've heard before, but we know that the more we hear the Word of God, the more real it becomes, the more we're going to likely to believe it. Amen. We're in the process of saving our souls, which is our mind. And so the more we hear a truth, the more likely we are to walk in the light of it. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is truly the teacher, and that each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit, Lord. Open up our eyes, and more importantly, Father, we just ask that this word become real in our hearts. And I just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we know that John 10:10 teaches us that the thief cometh but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I am come that they may have life and have it in abundance. How many of us want an abundance of life? I don't think there is a living being, a living person on the planet who doesn't want a good life. You know, if you're going to live, you want it to be good. You want it to be enjoyable. Can you imagine if you never ever had as coming into this world and thinking that the whole life is going to be miserable? And I mean, that would be devastating, right? But all of us are seeking after an abundance of life in one form or another. And we have to always remember that the author of life is God. Without God, there would be no life. And to try to live a life or to try to have a good life apart from God, who's the author of life, seems ridiculous when you look at it in that light. He is the life that we have. He is the life of everything that we see. Without him, nothing that we see would be, right? So everything that we see in the natural came from God. He created it from the spirit world, right? And so without him, there really is no life. But he created us and breathed into us life. Why? So that we could enjoy life. He didn't create us to be miserable and to have a horrible life. He wanted us to have and enjoy life right from the beginning when he created Adam and Eve. So all of us have that innate desire within us to have life, to enjoy life. And we know somehow deep on the inside of us that it's got to be better than what we're seeing. It's got to be better. There's more to it. There's something in you that continually pushes you to seek more life. And whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, you're always trying to push forward the majority, I guess. I shouldn't say all people. Some people have totally given up hope that there is anything better. And so they're just in a downward spiral. But I'm talking about the majority of people are pushing forward to have more and a more abundant life. So this morning I want to really share what this life is, what it is we're really looking for, and where it's found. And when you and I think of an abundant life, our minds immediately go to the things of the world. You know, you think of, lots of money, a nice, big, beautiful home. We think of all the things in the natural that we look at as being having an abundance in life. But that really doesn't satisfy at the end of the day, okay? And what God is meaning, when Jesus came, I am come to give you an abundance of life. He didn't just come to give you a big house or a bank full of money. He knows that's not, I mean, are those things included? Yes, I believe they are. But that is not the very heart of the matter that he came to give us. And a lot of people, even Christians, still haven't grasped what this abundant life really is and where to find it. Because in finding it, you'll have everything else. All those things you think, all the things in the world, they will be added to you. So let's go back and let's find out what this life is. So when we think of an abundant life, our minds immediately, because we're in the world, and we sometimes, we're living by the world standards, we interpret things through the world, we think of an abundance of the things of this world. You know, I'm rich, I'm successful in my business, I'm this, I'm that. And we think that is the abundant life that Jesus was really referring to. An abundance of wealth, an abundance of opportunity, a good job, beautiful home, beautiful wife, beautiful family, on and on and on. The list goes. And these are all good things, and we all desire them. And they're not wrong. But the life that we're really looking for on the inside is not found there. You know, when we were young, I remember preaching this, or actually speaking about this many, many years ago at a graduation, and the Lord brought it back to my remembrance. When you were young, small child, you wanted to be older because you thought when you got older, then life is going to be great. You know, you might have had older siblings and you know, they were maybe, you know, you might have been 7 and they were 13 and you saw they got more advantages. They could stay up later. They could watch different shows. I mean, they had a better life, you thought, than. So when you're young, it's always, you want to get older. And it's, you know, a teenager. Man, I'm a teenager. Time to rejoice. And then when you're a teenager, then the next thing you look forward to and you think, man, when I get my driver's license, I got her. And so you're pushing towards the driver's license because that's going to make you really happy. That's going to complete you, fulfill you. You see, this begins right at as a young child. And then after you get your driver's license, well, that wears off after a little while, you know, especially after you get a fender bender. And then it's all about graduating. Man, once I'm out of here, once I'm out of the nest, I got her made, you know. And so then you put all your eggs in that basket, you know. Once I reach graduation, I'm done. I'm good. After you graduate, you realize, oh, I'm out in the world now. I guess I got to go to school and get an education or get a good job. So then it becomes all about once I'm graduated from school, you know, and then I got it. Then I'm going to be truly happy. And so you graduate or you get that good job. And after a while, you think, yeah, this isn't it either. And then it's about, oh, I need to find myself a wife. And so, or a husband, whatever, a life partner. Once I'm married, then I'm really going to have it. And so it on and on, it continues. And then after you get married, you think, you know, this maybe isn't, not exactly, my heart isn't fulfilled. I mean, it's not that you don't love your husband or your wife or whatever. It's not that you don't have a good job, none of those things, but there's still, it's not. So, oh, children. It's once I have the children, then I'm going to be really, really, I'm done. I'm completely fulfilled in life. And so you have a family. And I mean, you love your children to pieces. But you know, they grow up. And all of a sudden, now as they're growing up, you're looking at them and thinking, oh, man, once they leave home, it's going to be great. Just you and I, you know, you and your spouse, and you'll just have a great life and you're going to be so happy. Yeah, no. And so you reach that state, the kids are gone, and you're becoming a little bit, you know, no, not really satisfied yet. And so then it becomes about retirement, you know. You think that once you're retired, man, then we're going to be free to travel. And we're going to be, I mean, life is going to be grand. And so you finally reach the stage of retirement. And you're like, you know, and at first it's all great and wonderful and you're enjoying it, but it doesn't take long for you to realize this isn't satisfying me either. This isn't fulfilling me the way I thought it was going to. And so your whole life has been spent trying to get that sense of fulfillment, abundance of life, because really the abundance of life is not in the things around us. It's inside of you. It's what's inside of you. And on the outside, we keep reaching for, you know, and then after retirement, we finally retire. What's left? Come on, what's left? You're getting old. And now you're looking forward to death. Are we saying, oh yeah, when I die, finally, I'm going to have that abundant life. And that's kind of how we go. Is that the abundant life Jesus died to give us? No. To never, ever get it. You're constantly reaching for the new thing in your life. And you think, if I can just get that new dream home, I'm done. You know, I got my home. I am so happy now. And these things do not satisfy us the way God can, or the way God created you to be satisfied. These things are all lovely. They're all nice to have. And God wants you to have the best. He gives you richly all things to enjoy. But your satisfaction, your fulfillment in life, your who you are on the inside is what, you know, we think the things on the outside make us happy. No. It's how you are on the inside that makes you really happy. And if you have that all together, it don't matter whether you live in a mansion. It don't matter. Any of the outside things doesn't really matter, because joy is on the inside of you. Happiness is on the inside of you. And wherever you go, that happiness goes. Do you understand? We're so backwards. We think things will make us happy. Changes, you know. So we go about to do all kinds of things to change, to bring changes into our life. And the change needs to happen on the inside, not the outside. You know, the world lives that way. But we live from the inside out. What's in us is going to come out, right? All right, let's keep going. I'm way off my notes here. So after we pursue all these things in life, we still end up, you know, still not there. We're still not completely satisfied, happy, and enjoying life. But after retirement, what is there left really to look forward to? You know? And the church, even aside from the world, have fallen into the trap, into the same trap, that once we have everything in life, then we're going to be so happy. We're going to just be enjoying life to the fullest. And that's the truth. And in the end of it all, we're very disappointed. So we've lived a full life of trying to reach a state of being that is not reachable in the natural. We spend our whole lifetime looking ahead to a time that never seems to materialize. And we think that just somehow up ahead, if I can just get to that one more thing in life, then I can finally settle back, relax, and just enjoy life. I will be completely happy. This is not what Jesus meant by an abundance of life, to have everything on this earth. You know, you can own the whole world and be totally miserable on the inside. And this is seen so clearly in the life of Solomon. If anybody of you ever have time, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. He was the author of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom, and the Song of Solomon. Three books that are so different, but just shows it's an all-encompassing thing. Solomon, he was the richest man. First of all, who was Solomon? He was King David's son. King David, the man who was beloved of God, the man after God's own heart. He was the son of King David, so he became king after David passed on. He was the very richest man that has ever lived, even to this day. Did you know that? Yeah, he was the very richest. Nobody has ever come close to King Solomon. Not only was he the very richest, he was the very wisest. Remember, people were coming from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon? He's the one who, when the two moms were arguing about the baby, and he had the baby come and be put on the altar, and he said, okay, come and cut the baby in half and give half to that mom and half to the other mom, because he didn't know how to solve the problem. And of course, the real mother stood up and said, no, give her the baby. And he knew that. He knew the real mom was never going to allow her child to be cut in half. And so then the one who stood up and said, no, give it to the other, she's the one who got the baby. So he was very wise. He just knew how to handle the affairs of the people. And remember, God called to him, Solomon, Solomon, what could I do for you? And Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, Lord, give me wisdom that I might be a good king over the kingdom, my father's kingdom. And God was so pleased. He just poured out wisdom. And with it, wealth. He had more silver and gold. Remember the Queen of Sheba who came from a far land just to see, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she entered into his palace, his abode, she fainted. She'd never in her life seen anything like it. Everything was made of gold and of, you know, like we're talking real gold here, not just gold plated. And she fainted because his wealth, so this is the man we're talking about here. Okay. And furthermore, he had everything. He had everything anybody could ever desire. He had 300 wives of the most beautiful women in the land, 700 concubines. He had, there was nothing the man didn't have, okay? And yet, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, let's go to chapter 2, and let's read from verses 4 to 11. Let's see what it says about, this is him writing, okay? This is his own words. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Are we not be able to bring it up? Oh. Okay. I made me great works. Well, back up to verse 3 once. Cameron, please. Okay. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees. In them all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees. I got me servants. I got me maidens. Had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers, women singers, and the delights of sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were ever before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I didn't withhold myself. I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had brought or wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So at the end of it all, he says, all was vanity, behold, all was vanity. What does the word vanity mean? Well, in the Bible, the word vanity means emptiness. Emptiness, always emptiness. And his spirit, vexation means depleted. And his spirit was empty. So what's he telling us? There's really no joy in any of that. At the end you're going to be as empty as you were at the beginning. He was still searching for fulfillment, even after everything that he had. And this obviously is not the life that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, I'm not saying material things are not a part of it. They are, but they definitely aren't it. But you know, once you and I become born of the Spirit, born of God, we all have this abundance of life, and we ought to be living in it. But sadly, for us, many of us in the church, we're not really living this life that Jesus came to give us. Now, what is this life that Jesus comes to give us? He didn't come so we could have a big house or a big bank account. He came to give you that life on the inside. And to a lot of Christians, they don't really comprehend what that is. You know, you might say, oh yes, I know we're now born of the Spirit. He made our spirit alive again unto God. And that is true. But we need to ask ourselves the question, why don't I feel fulfilled on the inside as a child of God? Because many of us don't. We still have a sense of lack. Something's not right. So I'm still searching on the inside. I don't have that abundance of life that Jesus is talking about. There's still a sense of lack going on the inside of me. And maybe it's because we have flipped sides. In the world, we were after the things. Now, in the spirit or in God's kingdom, we're running after the wrong things. Okay? You know, maybe you don't like who you are. Maybe you believe you're not holy enough. Maybe you know, you're not doing enough for God. You don't see yourself in a fulfilled way because, well, I'm missing it. I'm failing. Maybe we're struggling with some sin. But what I'm saying is you're never completely happy with you. And as long as you're not happy with you, you will never have or enjoy an abundance of life. You're never right. You're never good enough. You're always trying to improve yourself. Now, it might not be improving the things in your life. You understand that house isn't going to make me happy. But now you're seeking after the spiritual fulfillment, but you're still trying to obtain something that you already have. And it's frustrating. It's like we're spinning our wheels. We never truly arrive. We always have that sense of, I'm not good enough. I can do better. And on. So we may not spend our lives chasing after money or wealth or whatever, fame and power, but we certainly do spend our lives chasing after that sense of being good enough. I am now acceptable. And you know, it's always one more thing in my life. If I can just get that thing under control, then I know I'll arrive. I know that if I can just be more of that, then I'm going to like me and I'm going to be good. You see, it's all about how you see yourself. Do you like you? Most people don't like themselves. So if you don't like yourself, how can you expect somebody else to like you? You're not satisfied with who you are. So we're always trying to be better, to change ourselves. Well, feel inferior or whatever the case may be. Now, a lot of that comes into play because of maybe the way we were raised or how we view life. And that's why it's so important to admonish and encourage children and to speak positive things to them about them. Because we're living in a world where the enemy just wants you to destroy yourself. He wants you to hate yourself because he knows that out of your innermost being flows the issues of your life. And how can you be happy if you're not happy with you? So the abundance of life Jesus is talking about is all about you and who you are. And he came and he made you brand new. He recreated you. You're not who you used to be. And he created you in his image, perfect. Remember last week we talked about being perfected in Christ once and for all? And you need to see yourself how he sees you. You don't quit judging yourself according to the flesh. Get your eyes off the flesh because it's nothing but misery and that flesh is going to bring you down. So we're ever reaching to try to make ourselves completely happy on the inside. Because that ultimately is what we were created for. We all want to have happiness. We all want to be just happy and free. And just live our lives in that state of fulfillment and completeness. But very few of us reach it. Because we lack an understanding of what it really is. And so let's go to the Bible and see what is written about being happy. Let's let the Bible tell us what this is really all about. And I'm not just talking about a fake outward happiness. I'm talking about a real happiness and joy that bubbles from the inside out. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8 reads, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." In other words, to him that worketh not, to him who doesn't try to earn his credibility with God, but just believes on Jesus, and that in Christ all these things have been given to us freely. His faith in that is accounted unto, as in God's eyes, you are now righteous. Okay? That's how simple it is. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, the term "will not impute" means no, never. Blessed is the man whom, unto whom God will no, never impute, ever impute sin. And then if you go to Psalm chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, where David actually says these words, because in verse 6 we just read, even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without his works. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, here David says the same thing. And the word blessed in Hebrew is the word esher. And it means, guess what that word means? Happiness. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man. Not just happy. How happy is the man who knows his sins are all forgiven and that God will never impute sin to him again. That is the very, very core of your happiness. And we don't understand that. Because everything else that's going on, the fact that you don't feel like you're approved or accepted, you're looking for approval from God. The fact remains is you already are approved as Jesus is. And until we grasp that, understand that, and know we're already as righteous as we will ever be, I can't be any, and we already know in our own minds and our hearts, I can't get there with my own works. I can't do it. And so, but even though we know that mentally, our hearts, we're still pushing. We're still pushing to be accepted. We're still pushing. You just want, I mean, even a child when they're growing up, they want their parents' approval. Nothing gives them greater joy when mom or dad looks at them and says, I'm so proud of you. You did such a good job. They love that. They're beaming. It was worth all the labor that they put into whatever it was. That is so important. And how much more important do we need here to hear God's words saying to us in our own hearts, I am so happy with you. I am so proud of you. Oh my goodness, you want to talk about being elated? When the Lord speaks those words, just like with Jesus, remember the heavens opened up? God had to speak those words over Jesus. You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. And then he went to the cross. That was his strength. He was able to endure the cross, despise the shame because of the joy that was set before him. You see, when God begins to speak in your heart about how he sees you, the joy will just, you will be so elated. That's why people love to be in the presence of God. If anybody has ever been in the presence of God, there's no better place, because it's in that place where you feel God's approval. It's in that presence that you know God is delighted in you. And that's the problem with Christians, is they're trying to earn God's approval. It's no different than being under the law. We're just never going to arrive. We strive and we strive and we strive to be good. We might have a bad temper. We might be saying things we shouldn't be saying. We're maybe not witnessing to our friends or neighbors the way we know we should. And so all those things, you're beating yourself up all the time. How can you have a happy life when you're continually finding fault with yourself? I mean, we're all, I'm number one. I used to say all the time, somebody pointed it out. It might have been you, Tori. Somebody pointed out to me that I always say, oh, I felt so bad. Before I started a sentence. Oh, I just feel so bad. Why do you feel bad? You know, you don't even realize the garbage that's coming out of your own mouth until somebody points it out and you say, oh, I shouldn't be saying that. You know, but we're always inwardly, we're always looking inwardly at self. And we're assessing who we are inwardly by what we see outwardly. But that's not the way God looks at you, okay? And so we just read that happiness comes from knowing that your sins are completely washed away. I mean, never. God will never impute sin to you again. He does not see you in, you know, God doesn't see you in the flesh. And that's the truth. He sees you in the spirit. And in the spirit, you're in his son. And he delights in you. He rejoices over you. He thinks you're awesome. And that's what you need to tell yourself. You know, he wants you to like who you are. He created you. Psalm 139, go read it. I am wonderfully and fearfully made. And God is delighted with me. He loves me. And the more you believe that, the more you will do right. The more you will, you know, you're always trying to change the stuff that you don't like about yourself, right? Okay? Well, there you cannot change that with your own willpower or your own flesh. You maybe can act like it is changed. In the outward, you can do all kinds of things. But if your heart's not in it, that's not real change. That's works. And at the end of the day, it's all vanity. It's emptiness. There's no substance in it. So happiness comes from knowing that all your sins, everything, are gone, washed away completely, forever. You can't be any more righteous in the eyes of God. God cannot delight or love you any more than he does right now. And, you know, you might be sitting here today and say, yeah, I do believe that. And that's great. But a lot of it is only mentally assenting to it. You know it in your head. You know the Bible teaches it. But is it in your heart? And that's where you need to continually. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. What does that mean? How do we renew? The renewing means renovating. Okay? How you see yourself needs to be renovated, ripped apart. You need to build brand new pictures of yourself. But you build them with the Word of God. This is who I am. I don't care how I feel about myself. I don't care what I see in myself. The Bible tells me this is who I am. You need to renovate your mind. Because everything in your life is coming from who you are on the inside. And if you're not happy, I don't care how many new houses you build or how many fancy cars you drive, you are not happy. Because happiness comes from within. And the only one that can change the within is the power of God. But you need to choose to believe it and to keep your focus and your attention on what God's word says, not what you think or what you've been led and lied by. The devil lies to you. How do you think he gets children depressed at the age of 10? How do you think he gets people, like, you know, you look at a child and you wonder, how can a 10-year-old be depressed? I mean, seriously, they're children. They don't got no bills to pay. They don't got, you know, no deadlines to meet. They don't have, what concerns do they have at 10 years old? Or even younger. And yet children are depressed. Why? Because they're being lied to. The enemy is lying to them. We need to protect our children against an onslaught from the enemy because he's a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus even quoted that, I believe, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 44. I'm not sure which chapter it's found in, but he talked about the enemy being a liar He is the father of all lies, and he never speaks the truth because there's no truth in him. He is a lie. And so how does he get to our children? He lies to them. Tells them, nobody likes you. And so all of a sudden, or, you know, he separates them from the pack and makes them feel different. Makes them feel like everybody's laughing at them, making fun of them. And children are very sensitive. You know, and it's sad to see. But you have no idea what lies they are being told on the inside. And so, you know, even yourself, I know if you go back in your own life, you might even be able to identify some of the times where you know you were being lied to. And you grew up feeling self-conscious, and you grew up with all kinds of mental issues because you were lied to. And as parents, I believe it's so vitally important for us to teach our children who they really are in Jesus. And that when the enemy lies to them and tells them they're something else, they need to know how to stand up to that and just believe the truth. So feeling good about who you are, feeling good about yourself is really the key to living a happy life. You know, it really is. Because at the end of the day, if you feel lousy on the inside, it don't matter what's on the outside, you're not going to be happy. This is true happiness in life, true abundance of life. You'd much rather have the happiness on the inside than everything on the outside. And it all comes from knowing and believing how God sees you. That's where true happiness comes from. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 tells us to put on our new man, who after God is already created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, we as Christians, those are the two biggest problems. We just feel like we're just not living right. We're not holy enough. We're just trying to get to that state where we feel God is going to be totally approved of us by our lifestyle and by, you know, but it tells us here, we already are. We've already been created. When God created you brand new after you died in Christ, he created you in him. You are a new creation. Old has all passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. What God has, he's placed in you now. There's no more sin. It's righteousness, holiness, peace, joy. Those are the things that God has placed in you. And so righteousness and holiness does not come through our self-improvement techniques. We're always trying to find some way to improve on self, whether it's upping your reading in the Bible or whatever. Those are all good things. But you've got to always be standing on victory ground. I already am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not trying to be. I already am healed. I am not trying to be. You see, we're always standing on victory ground. Now, you need to stand on victory ground in every area of your life if you think you're falling short. And say, no, I already am. And focus on what you already are, and you will already be. But see, we're always trying to fix it and then stand. Okay, now I am. Doesn't work that way. I said that last week. The world says, I won't believe it till I see it. And God's word says, you won't see it until you believe it. Do you understand? And so we're still operating in the world's principles. God's kingdom doesn't work that way. You believe first, and then you see. The world says, I see first, then I believe. It really is exactly the opposite. God does not see us in the flesh. He sees you in Christ, perfected forever by that one sacrifice. And he is so pleased with you just as you are. You know that song, Come Just As You Are? If your child were struggling with approval from his mom and dad, and you loved your kid to pieces, and you just didn't understand, but you know, they're just not sure that you love them, that would be very hard for any parent. It would pull at your heartstrings, because you just want them to know how much they're loved. God's no different. He's very pleased with you, just as you are, faults and all. And we need to always keep our focus on how he sees us, not on how we see us or our flesh. And we need to keep our focus there until we see ourselves exactly as he sees us. That is where the abundance of life comes from. Just keep your focus on it until you know you actually believe it. The joy of it will all of a sudden just start to manifest in your heart. And then you will see transformation in your life like never before. It'll be effortless. And you will begin to understand that you really are the righteousness of God in Christ. Psalm 92, 12 to 15 says this. The righteous, because we're really talking at the end of the day about righteousness being perfected in him. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Why are those two trees used? Well, cedar is indestructible. It lasts forever. Palm trees, they live forever. And they just keep on growing and growing and growing. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. They will be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. You know, life can throw at us all kinds of problems, which as long as we live in this world, that could happen. Okay? And we go through all kinds of things in life. But when you have this on the inside of you, these problems are nothing. You just sail through them. It says you will still be fat and flourishing even in your old age. Now, the word flourishing is an interesting word. It means, you know, yes, we see flourishing as progressing, as growing, as but actually, it is taken from, one of the meanings of the word actually means to be green, to be like a bud. I mean, when you see in the spring and you see the flowers and they put forth the new buds, you know when that thing opens, it's going to be absolutely beautiful. Okay, so to live your life like a new bud, like you're green, full of life. You see, this brings life. I'm talking about a life that Jesus came to give you. And it's that knowing, it's that's what triggers it. And all of a sudden it begins to flow out of you. And it's felt. I mean, even you'll be fruitful even in your old age. What does that mean? That means age won't be a problem. You're going to be young and green, even though your age might say you're 80. You're not going to act like 80. You're not going to feel like 80. This is the key. This is the secret to being full of life and vitality. And because as you age, as you get older, in the natural, you're losing that. You're losing cells, you're losing energy, you're losing muscle mass. The collagen, I don't know. It all goes to pot. But you know what? The promise in the Word of God is for the righteous, you will be fat and flourishing even in your old age. Can you believe that? Yes. As an absolute. You can. And even though life throws at us all kinds of difficulties, these things just fall off of us like. Once you understand that. In other words, let's close it off with, let's go to Proverbs 17:22. Remember we're talking about having a happy heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, in the world, the people, the world, they're showing us or telling us that, you know, it's all about what you eat. It's all about your exercise and how you live. That prolongs your life, gives you a good life, a healthy life, a life full of energy. That's a lie. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating healthy. I'm not against that. It's great when you choose healthy foods. And it's great when you exercise. It feels good to get out there and move your muscles. But at the end of the day, this is the key. This is the key to a long, happy, prosperous life, a merry heart. Doeth good like a medicine. This is the secret to living a long, healthy life. You know, I've heard people who reach 107 and they interview them. What's your secret? And you know, I've never heard one say that, oh, I ate right or I did exercise. No, 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 no. It was always something about their nature. Well, I loved life. I was happy. You know, I enjoyed life. You know, it was always, you could see that on the inside, they were full of happiness, joy. And I believe that is the key. You know, people that are down and depressed, I believe that they're not going to live that long. Happy people, that's the key. And then in Proverbs chapter 15:15, it says this, all the days of the afflicted are toil. Who are those that are afflicted? Those who are downtrodden. Those who you know, are just, they're down. They're not happy. For whatever the reason. The afflictions are the things that are they feel are bringing them down. Okay? But then it goes on to say, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Continual feast. In other words, it's just constantly. I mean, how many of you have ever gone to a feast, a buffet when you're starving, and you're just like, whoa, you don't even know where to start? Well, that's how a happy heart, that's the kind of life you will have. There is just so many good things. You enjoy so many things. And you know, Luke chapter 15 shows us a beautiful picture of the heart of our God towards us. If you're doubting, you know, we know that that story about the two sons and the one who takes off. I mean, he did a horrible thing. He said to dad, you know what? Give me my inheritance. In other words, I don't really care about you. I just want the money. And the dad, okay, you know, he loved his son. He gave him the money. And his, you know the story. The son went off and squandered the money and whatever. It says he lived a very licentious lifestyle. And ended up broke. And because there was a famine in the land at the time, he ends up working in a pig barn or a pig's whatever, feeding the pigs corn husks. He had nothing to eat. He was living with the pigs. And he would have even eaten the corn husks, but he wasn't allowed to. It wasn't for him, it was for the pigs. And as he's sitting there, it says he thinks about his home, his dad. And he figures, okay, even a slave or a servant in my dad's house is living better than this. And he weighed it and he figured, you know what? I can swallow my pride. I can go back home. And I know my dad well enough that he's going to help me. He's going to at least give me something to eat and give me a bed to sleep in and a roof over my head. And so he goes back home. But he absolutely does not expect how he is received. The father is scanning the horizon, waiting every day. Waiting. And that's how God looks at you. He just wants you to come home. And then, you know, the father ran to him and he threw himself on his son, even before his son had said anything. And he begins to shower him with kisses. He kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. It wasn't just one kiss. He was so happy to see him. And I mean, he took him back to the house and he called for the fatted calf to be killed. And a party. Let's party. It says, let's be merry. Let's be happy. Put the best robe on my son. Put sandals on his feet. What does the sandals represent? Remember in the old covenant when Moses came and saw, when he went up to the burning bush to talk to God? He knew God was in that burning bush. He gets up there and God, the first thing the burning bush said to him was, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. In other words, you're not consecrated to stand on holy ground. Where's this son? That's what the meaning is now put shoes on his feet. He is clean enough. He is righteous enough to stand before me. And that's a picture of you and I when we come home. That's all God wants us to do. He'll clean you up. He'll clothe you. He'll put shoes on your feet. He'll put a ring on your finger. It's not for you to do that. You just, like this, he wanted to apologize. He said, you know, my father, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and against God and blah, blah, blah. And the dad just waved it aside. Get the robe, put it on, and we're going to party. That's how God is. It's like, no. It's done. It's finished. It was done in my son. Let's not talk about it anymore. Let's just enjoy one another. Let's rejoice together over what my son did. The victory. It's a party. And that's what the communion table is all about. We're rejoicing with our Heavenly Father over the Son and what Jesus has done. But remind yourself, God does, He just wants you. He'll do all the rest. He if you need fixing, He'll fix you. But He just wants you to know that in Him, in, you know, out of all of the people in the world, you know what? Your mom and dad may not even accept you the way God accepts you or approve of you. But just know that when you come into His presence, He's delighted. He sees no spot in you. You are perfected in His Son. Remind yourself of that every time you come to Him. And just sit in His presence and let Him just love on you. Let Him show you how special you are. And that will empower you to have life flowing out of you, not only with your family, but your friends, and it'll affect every area of your life. And when the enemy comes along and tries to lie to you, just don't give in to those lies. Don't even allow your mind to think about that. Whenever you are tempted to see yourself in a bad light, pull yourself out of that immediately. That's dangerous. And I believe, especially going forward at this time, we need to know how much we're loved. We need to know how much God can't approve of you any more than He already does. You are highly favored. See yourself as He sees you. Choose to believe that, and it'll change even your relationship with Him. It'll change. It'll change you in every way. Amen. So He wants us to rejoice and be merry with Him and celebrate what His Son has done. Because we know He's delivered us out of darkness. He set us free from sin. All of those things may only be just thoughts in your head. You mentally assent to them. But I don't think we really understand what Jesus has done for us. Because we've never experienced, we've never looked into the Spirit to see what all this is really all about. But you will one day. When you leave this earth, you will see the enormity of what Jesus has done for you. But in the meantime, He wants us to enjoy life to the fullest, because He's given us His life, His standing with God, His righteousness, His approval, His favor. It's all ours. We just need to step into it and believe it. Amen. We'll stop today and we'll have communion. I don't even know if it's recorded.
Yeah, it's still going.
Oh, okay.